just a little bit of background, and I got a phone call from, well, maybe it starts back a little earlier. A couple of years ago, Lighthouse Baptist Church gave me a call. Pastor Jim Lowry there called me and asked if I would preach at Art's ordination as elder there for that church. And I said I'd be honored to do so. And I'd seen Art around, but that was kind of my first official interaction with him. And so he has been serving as an elder in addition to his professional teaching duties at a sister church there in Wamego. God has now called him to engage in mission work. As I understand, it's going to be a theological training in Zambia. And I've asked if... He called again a couple weeks ago and said, would your church support us as he takes his family to Zambia to do this mission? And we agreed to give annual support from our church fund to support him. And I said that I was going to be out of town and just barely making it in for the worship service this morning, and I asked if he would preach for us and share more about this the call that he has received from the Lord into this mission, as well as any other things that would be of benefit to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want to welcome Art to share with us this morning.
Okay, I'm not this tall. How does this... Okay. I don't know what it is about... Can everybody hear me? I want to thank you for allowing me to speak this morning. I was sitting back there and just watching everything as I was singing and praying. You know, I find small churches, I don't know what it is, but to be the most, majority of them, to be the most drawn to God and dedicated to God. And I love coming here because I know some of you already, and it's a joy to come. I'm a little out of sorts. You didn't tell him, did you, Nate? Well, the full story is my son is a cage fighter. He does mixed martial arts. And he had what they call a smoker bout last night. It's just where a bunch of people get together. And they, from various gyms, I guess, and they do their thing. I don't know because it's just too taxing on me to watch. But he called us up at 4 o'clock this morning and couldn't breathe and was hurting, and so we took him down to, well, actually we called up to the hospital in Onega, because that's where we had all the doctors, and they said take him right on to Topeka, so we hustled him down to Topeka, and we were there maybe an hour or two, and he had a perforated small intestine, and so I got a text from my wife just a little while ago, just before I walked in. He's out of surgery and doing fine, but thank God he won't be doing MMA for a while. I don't want to tell him that, but he already knows how I feel about it. But so anyway, my mind is not clear thinking. I ask for you to pray for me as I give this sermon, this message, that God will speak. In fact, that's what I ask every time I pray. Sometimes you come away and you think, wow, I really did a great job, and nobody says anything. So God uses humility, and God uses the poor and the disjointed
to speak his word. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 10, keep your finger there. Luke chapter 10. Verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to go to also to John and to Matthew as well, some of what you read earlier. But Luke chapter 2, or chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go, and behold, I will send you out as lambs amidst the wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way.'" And of course, it says, "Wherever house you enter, stay there. And when you leave, take nothing with you." In Matthew, as you read before, Matthew chapter 9. Starting with verse 35. So as Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And also in John, chapter 4, starting with verse 34. John chapter 4, starting with verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there is yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Jesus talks a lot about the harvest. And that's something that I want to bring to you this morning. I think that we in America, we have this consumer mentality, especially in the church. We are looking for all the world things. We go to church, why? To hear the word of God. To hear the word expounded, to sing praises to God. I know people who go to church because they like the choir. I actually like the violins. I really like the violins. But do we go to church for the choir? I know people who go to church and come to church and they say, "Well, you don't have a youth group going, and your youth group is not that big, and your youth group, they don't seem to do a lot of things. They just kind of, you know, they have prayer time and that's it." I know people who come and say, "You know, the pastor's not colorful enough. He doesn't keep me interested. I have a tendency, you know, if my mind will wander and I go away and I don't really get anything." Of course, I kind of like the idea that was told to me. If the word is preached and the word is given and you don't get anything, then what are you going to do in heaven?
Because there's the eternal world, and it's for eternity. We are consumers in America. Why are you here this morning? What is the reasoning behind coming here? Is it to worship God in spirit and in truth? Is it to hear from Him? Is it to draw closer to Him? Or is it just an exercise? I had a brother, and I
tattle on him all the time. I have a brother, my oldest brother, who's a minister. Well, before he was a Christian, he went to church every Sunday. Every Sunday. But it wasn't to really hear from God. It was because he was a life insurance. He sold life insurance and health insurance, car insurance. And he told me that, you know, people seeing him in church, it was easier to talk to them about insurance. It helped his business. Why are we here?
Second to that, in looking at consumerism, I call it Jesus on the shelf. We worship on Sunday, we bring Jesus out, we bring God out on Sunday, we dust Him off. It's not like the idols in the Old Testament. Dust Him off, worship Him, stick Him back on the shelf before our very eyes. Is that our Christianity, our walk with God? Is that what it is? A Sunday thing? And the reason I say that, the reason I bring all this up, is that if we are called by God, if we have Christ living within us, if we have become a new creation, if we are a new person, then that ought to show. That ought to come forth. Our Christian life is to burst forth in us like a song that you can't contain. It's like the sun that rises in it and its rays cannot be hidden. Our Christian life is to show. Pastor Tony, how many of you know Pastor Tony Matias?
Everybody knows Pastor Tony. I mean, I don't think I go anywhere where he's not known.
But he used to say, if you're going to walk the walk, or if you're going to talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk. If you're going to be a Christian, and you say you're a Christian, you have to walk the walk. But I also think the opposite is true. If you're going to walk the walk, you need to also talk the talk. There's no such thing as a closet Christian. And many of us, and I'm not included, try to do that. Why is it? How many of you like baseball? How many of you like shopping?
Oh, there's a few in there.
How many of you like talking about your kids or your grandkids? It's easy, isn't it? We can go up, and I always love these grandmothers especially. They'll go up and they'll say, "What's my kids?" And then all these pictures. My wife is always bringing me over to Facebook. I'm not a Facebook person. I was on once. That was it. I was done. 10 minutes on, 10 minutes off. But I have a son who is a missionary, whose wife is a missionary in Central Asia with 32 kids. And so they always have pictures of the kids. My wife's always, "Hey, come here. Get in the picture. And it's the same kid, just a different day. We like to show them. We like to talk about them. Why is it easy to talk about K-State? Why is it easy to talk about our veterans? Why is it easy to talk about the latest this and the latest that? And the latest person or actor or movie or whatever they think is coming on. Why is it so easy to talk about that? But when it comes to our own Christian life, when it comes to talking about the thing that is supposed to be the most important thing to us, Christ, we're silent. We're silent. Why is that?
There was a thing, I was listening to American Family Radio, and the talk radio part of it.
And they were talking about millennials.
There are some millennials in here.
And they
they did a survey. I don't know if it was Pew or it was who's the Barna or one of these big people that do these questions, and they did a poll and they asked millennials who they classified as churchgoing, true Christian millennials, ones who went to church every Sunday, ones who prayed on a regular basis, ones who read their scriptures on a regular basis, one who with the youth group, all the things that we think of as being a solid Christian person. And they asked them about witnessing. I think it was 35% or 40%, I think it was 35% or 40% millennials, true Christian millennials, believe that witnessing is no longer needed. No longer needed. In fact, in a study that was done, they asked Christians who went to church on a regular basis and stuff whether missions was necessary. And you got about 50% said we no longer need missions. We no longer need to go out and share the gospel. Folks, I'm telling you, God called us to Zambia, and I'll get into that in just a minute. But I feel passionate about this. You don't have to go to Zambia to be on the mission field. Jesus says, look out around you. The harvest is ripe. It's white. It's dead ripe all around us. I used to tell people that my office was in Darras. I used to go down there and I'd drink coffee and I would grade papers because it was much easier to grade papers with coffee in my hand. The kids didn't think so, though. But I was down in Darras and I was looking around, looking at people. And it just came hard to me. It smacked me in the face. I looked at the people walking in and out of Darras, just common old people. People who worked in construction, people who worked in offices, people who were older, elderly. I used to sit down in this old closet and he was dressed. He was a drunk around the edge of this convention. It was hard to talk and have a civil conversation because I don't like to be around people who cuss. And it was hard for me to sit there and talk with him because every once in a while he was a pastor, every once in a while he would come out. He was lost. There are people everywhere around us. It doesn't matter whether we're in college, it doesn't matter whether we're in high school, grade school, it doesn't matter whether we're a teacher, it doesn't matter where we're at. It can be our next door neighbor, it can be in our own family, it can be in our neighborhood. The harvest is right here in Manhattan, in St. George. And I'm not talking about people who are living under bridges, who are out on the street corners, who are working for food. I'm not talking about people who are in poverty. I'm talking about people who are well-dressed. People like us. Who are going to hell unless the gospel comes to them. And yet we are tentative, most of us, at least I am, I'm talking from personal experience, most of us are tentative in speaking to them. For whatever reason, I like the whole process. If they reject you, you goof up, what do you want to send them to? Don't go one or don't go two. It's still the same place. But we never step forward. No, it's hard. I don't say it's easy. And it's harder than it is. I'm getting old. Old people, the culture goes off. You're most of the old people. They have no filter. They just say whatever's on your mind. I remember one time I had gained some weight and my dad looked at me and goes, before I even said hi, I go, you're fat. Oh, this is, yeah, I know, Dad. I'm trying to lose some weight. We should share the gospel. Share the gospel. Jesus looked out and he saw all these people wandering around, all these people going to and fro, all these people going about their daily lives, lost.
And he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. Maybe that's what we need. Come to think of it, maybe what we need is a new set of eyes. To see people as Jesus sees them. To see them as He would. You know, we always have these, what are those, WWJ, I don't like bumper stickers, all that stuff, religious stuff. The WWJD, what would Jesus do? I'm inclined to think, I don't know, you know, Jesus was so far above me, I have no clue. But I do know that Jesus had, the Bible says Jesus had compassion. We need to see the people through Christ's eyes. We need to see people as lost, as hurting, as walking in darkness. Because they are. We have the light. At least that's what we, the Bible tells us, if we are Christ, if we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior, then we have the light. Jesus had compassion. My wife and I, yes, have been called to Zambia. I think Zambia has had a lot to do with that. I was never a missionary. When I got married to my wife, and she was here, she would nod her head. I told her we were married. We've been married for 36 years. I'm just going to say 37. For 36 years. Before we were married, she knew that I was a pastor of a small church, and I told her, we sit together and said, I'm not a missionary. Just want you to know that. I'll support her. I'll give to them. I'll have them in my church. I will talk about them. We have mission days. That's fine, but I'm not going. Because I'm the type of person, if you know me, who digs my ruts deep. You know what a rut is? Your routine. You like to know what you're doing, when you're doing, how you're doing, and where it's going. I dig it long, and I dig it deep. And I told her, I'm not going to. So I passed her. She said, okay. Sometimes why not? Most of the time, I'm smarter than my cousins. It's true. But she prayed and asked God to work on it for 36 years. Actually, about 3 or 4 years ago, we were sitting, I don't know if you know Stephen Atkinson. You may know him. He's a missionary for what's called Christian Ministry Israel. And I was sitting there, and he was preaching that Sunday night. I'm getting a little bit emotional. I just remember sitting in the pew in the back. I was a good Baptist. Good Baptist. I was sitting in the back and the corner, the next person. I had angel quickly. You know, and I'm sitting there. I can explain no other way. God's hand pressing down. I can feel it. I can feel this burden coming upon me. And I remember turning to my wife and I was down like this. I was down like this, and I looked at Nikki. And I said, I think we're supposed to come to this. Bible that reworks it's wonderful. It takes those Jewish words in where we Gentiles have kind of taken them out, the Gentile language. I was doing all this preparation, and it didn't work out. So we came back, and we looked at International Mission Board.
And the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention,
we signed up for full-time missionary work, and came back, we're too old. My mind went, how old was Moses? How old was Abraham? Come on, guys. How old was that? The prophets. They were young. Well, okay, Samuel was. Come on. So then we looked, and they had this master's program that was discontinued. And I looked around, I looked at a missionary that was working in Kansas City, and he worked in missions off for a long time. And I said, what's going to happen? He looked at me and said, Mark, forget it, give it up. You're too old. Got angry at him. I kept thinking of Moses. And so I go, okay, that's fine. I'll come back and we'll go for Jews for Jesus. Or, I knew about them. I had talked to them. And they were, here we go, maybe Johnny Erickson would have something with the gift. And I would hang along and I'm going to do ministry. And everything was shut. The doors kept shut. And I finally said, okay, we're fine. We're staying here and worked in Singapore, and a lot of work we've done there. I'll support missions, do some mission things, maybe short-term missions. All right. And then my second son, Zach, was another one on a mission field that had his bon voyage ordinance. I don't know what it was. It's the final gather around and sending them off, the sending ceremony. So we went to Virginia to see them off. And I've met, I found Dee Dee. And he was over all the missions in Israel. And I sat down and said, listen, I'm supposed to go to Israel. God told me I'm supposed to go to Israel. I want to know what's going on. And he goes, oh, Art, you're just what we want. And you're so great. We put you in here, we put you in that church, and you're in this ministry. He says, oh, I'm going, yeah, this is what I want. Let's just keep this going. I come back and say, just fill out a master's program. There's three programs in the Southern Baptist. I don't know if you know about them. One is the journey, which is for young people who want to go over for 2 years, and then if they like, want to become full-time missionaries, and they go out as a career. And then there's the 2+2. You have 2 years in master's, and then you finish up the next 2 years on the field. And then there's the 2+2. Then there's the master that I like. That's for old people. Now, but that was the point, and he said, oh, no, we have this new guy named David. I don't know how many of you know David Platt, but he has now had a mission for some of us, and he's reorganizing everything. He said, if you've never read a book in your life, read Radical. Read it. It'll change your life. Radical. It's a great book.
He believes that everybody should be a missionary.
Of some sort. He revitalized the master program, so he went back, mailing all this stuff. It takes about a year, I think, to get all the people were done. Most of it was medical. And we went to their exposition in Virginia. And first day out, I looked around, and there's about 10 old people. And the rest are all here, really young. I'm like, oh, this is going
to be interesting.
They give you this leaf with a stack of paper about that thing, and they say, oh, just, you're going to look through it, that's all the job that's going to look through it, don't spend a whole lot of time here. Yeah, right. And then you get under everyone. There's all for journeymen and 2+2. And we got to Israel, where I headed for first. They wanted a young man who knew how to coach and play soccer. I'm not young. I can coach, but I don't run. I walk everywhere. So I thought, that's the only missing position. Oh, well, there's nothing to do. He told me that there's a job waiting for me. So the next day we come, we go through the praise part, we go through the morning, and say, okay, now. Right, sit down and talk to me about how we get this going. This guy that you met shook hands with as you walked in, he got the last one. Should have tied you on something else. He got my job. So I said, there's nothing. Never have?
The kids are too nice here.
My kids slam doors. They're mad. And that door slammed loud. So I went over and I was angry. That God was a physician. And the only thing that touched me was a big bowl of Kit Kats in one station. So I came, I sat down and said, hey, I don't want to talk to you. I just want to Kit Kat. Well, I was eating Kit Kat and I was talking with them, and they were just a strategic computer programming and all that. I don't know anything about computers. And what do you have on me? My phone is really, really old. Really old. It's full time. I've got enough. I remember the text. I feel so empowered. I'm going to text. That's how old my phone is. I said, no, I don't know anything about county or anything. I'm here to leave. My wife came up and said, how long are you going to vote for him? Like a dog that's coming in. I went to South America. South America, they wanted to fly me. I hate flying. I'm flying here and there, everywhere. I'm like, well, what purpose? Oh, you can meet with the all the senators. I'm like, I don't speak Spanish. Oh, that is hard. You have to learn. So anyway, I moved with them over the year. They wanted young people, single young people. I have no clue what. I said, okay, I'm not single. I'm not young. And then we went, I called them to Israel and East there. And when we were at the others, my wife has an allergy. So there's one called Sub-Sahara. And I went there and I looked at the doctor and I looked there and they had one job or a master's program. I said, okay, I'm here. I'll tell you what I have. I didn't care. Not very nice. I asked God for the other school. I said, well, I see that you have a teacher's job here. It looks good. I want you to have down here at the journal here. And I've got a doctor, two masters. I'm a master, I'm not a jury. And that guy looked and said, fine, wonderful. Give me a moment, I'll call them. And I said, well, I got to go to a meeting, so I'll be back. And I came back and said, we changed it. We want you. The guy was loving and kind. And nothing in my heart. I stood worried about it. You see, when God leads, he's not going to. You have to follow. When God leads, if you really want to do God's will, you have to follow. When I woke up Sunday morning, after the mission conference about, two things came to my attention. One, I woke up with a song, I Surrender All. Now, how many of you know that song? Have you ever looked at the words? Look at the words when you sing this song. Look at the words when you sing these songs. Look at the words. They have meaning. That song that went through my mind. I had to ask myself, am I going to surrender or am I not? Am I in it or am I not? Am I going to follow Jesus or am I not? Are you going to follow Jesus or are you not? Are you one of those disciples that are close to him or are you, as the Bible says, those disciples who fall from afar? Make up your mind. The second thing that came to my mind was that verse that said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I had put my hand on the plow. I had said yes. And now I was going to take it off because it didn't suit me. It wasn't what I dreamed of. It wasn't what I wanted to do. It wasn't where I wanted to go. didn't have what I wanted? Is that the way we're going to live our Christian lives? Or are we going to put our hands to the plow and plow? Because if you're looking back, my dad grew up in the 30s and he plowed with a horse. And he said if you didn't look forward, you took your attention got sideways, that's where the plow went. You had to keep looking forward. If you're going to put your hand in the plow, you're going to say yes to Jesus, are you going to do it? Because he's going to call you on it. And he may lead you in areas that you didn't think you wanted to be. But he's going to lead you to where he wants you and where you will do the most rewarding thing. I had to face those two things. We all have to face those two things.
We have to look at the world through Christ's eyes, and we have to be willing to go where He sends us, and we are going to have to be willing to do what He wants us to do.
I'm going to be teaching in a seminary. Kind of familiar. See, in Zambia, there's a lot of church planting that went on. Lots of church planting went on in Zambia. And lots of churches. But like America, most of Christianity is a mile wide and an inch deep. And you have things like Muslims there, Buddhists there. You have ancestor worship, what we call animism, where they worship spirits in trees or rocks and so on. We have the same thing. You just watch Star Wars. And the Christianity there is welcomed. The Prime Minister of Zambia looked at in his country circle looked at and said, okay, what's the characteristics of the most successful country I know? A, they spoke English. So English is the official language. As well with me, so I don't have to learn a language. Other than most people don't speak English, but when in the seminary they speak English. He came to the conclusion, the Christian countries, those countries that are doing the best are Christian countries. So guess what? Christianity was welcome. Christianity is you're invited in. They want you to come. They want you to become he wants the country to become a Christian nation. Because it's good for the economy. It's good for security. It's good for a lot of things. So Southern Baptists went in and planted churches. They planted churches. And it's a mile wide and an inch deep. And they called me. I don't know why. They called me. God called me to go and teach indigenous pastors the Word of God. So they can go out and share it. Share the Word of God. With those around. We'll also be working in the Baptist Convention. We'll also be working in the villages as well, teaching. Hopefully, witnessing, evangelizing. Seeing people come to Christ and disciple them, seeing them have a deeper life, so that they go out, and maybe from Zambia, go out into other countries and bring people to Christ.
Wouldn't it be wonderful to have, think about it, Christian Africa? Wouldn't that be amazing? I have one missionary tell me, he says that he thinks that Africa is the last country or the last continent to go out and send missionaries, and that would be the final push to go to all the nations, all the world. What a neat vision. But what about us here? Would it be neat if Manhattan became quote unquote Christian? Well, I should say Christian, real Christian instead of quote unquote Christian. If the city council was Christian,
The mayor was Christian. I don't know if you know. If Christians would a revival would break out, spread from here to the surrounding countries, to the surrounding states, wouldn't that be wonderful to see God working?
See the world white for harvest. Because if we don't, it's going to be as if you have in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verses 16. Actually, start with Luke chapter 12. Start with verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide my family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge and arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions." He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God."
Sharing the gospel with the lost. And there was another couple that retired, sold their stuff, moved to